we're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence. Today is August 20th of 2017. I titled the message, A Woman Anoints Jesus' Feet. We start in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and end up in chapter 8, verse 3. So my outline ended up, a Pharisee invites Jesus to have dinner with him. The town harlot came to Jesus, and Jesus traveled from town and village one to another. So today we have three different types of people. There's a good church-going guy, there's a sinner, a woman, and then there's women who served and supported Jesus' ministry. So I wonder who of those you and I can relate to. Will you try, please, to figure out which one of these people most resembles the life experience that you're involved in? Is there anywhere Jesus would not go to try to save one more soul? When we were listening to some of our founding fathers of the denominations, and one of the guys' cry was just one more soul, and got me thinking, you know, is there any place Jesus wouldn't go to give that a shot? And I wonder if that's why he went to Simon the Pharisee's home, to save one more soul. Luke shows us a contrast between the Pharisees and the sinners, or the good church-going people and the sinners, and the sinners are the winners in this one. So it really caused me to think about myself and us, that oftentimes good church-going people end up like Simon the Pharisee and his friends, rather than the hooker that really demonstrated love for the Lord. So Luke's the only gospel writer who gives us this event, and again, I think it's God's way of telling us about Jesus' love relationship with women. The other gospel writers, if they included women, the men of their days would have rejected the whole text. But because of Luke's authoring and his audience, he could put these stories in there and finish the relationship that Jesus had with women. So Luke writes this near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but later Matthew, Mark, and John give a similar event near Jesus' death. So in Matthew 26, I got an extra six in there, didn't I? 666, that's not good. My neighbor would say, change that slide. While Jesus was in the Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, so in both of these stories, Jesus is in a rich guy's house, both of them named Simon, one of them was a Pharisee, and I bet, that Simon was a leper that Jesus healed. And so then he was in his house. But a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head while he was reclining at the table. So this morning, the event, we know Mary was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She's the one who did this anointing on the head. And Matthew and Mark have it early on in Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem, and John writes it that it's the day before the great triumphant entry. Anyway, today we look at his feet as he sets out to accomplish point number three on our outline, where he goes from town to town and village to village proclaiming the gospel. So in the beginning of his life, this lady does this to his feet, but then at the end, it's his head, as he finishes well on the cross. So I think there's a symbolism there that here he's starting out, and he's going to place, and he's going to proclaim the gospel for the next 3 years. And then when Mary does that at the end of his ministry, she puts it on his head, and I think that's helping him get ready for what he's got to do in that last week. So both events show us deep love these women have for Jesus, and I wondered, how much love do we have for Jesus? As I sit there Thursday morning and was writing this, I wondered how deep our love relationship is with Jesus. So, a woman anoints Jesus' feet. A Pharisee invites Jesus to have dinner with him. Simon's rich. He can put on a dinner for Jesus and his entourage in his home, and it's no challenge. So he's a wealthy Pharisee. That much is clear. But why he did all this is not clear. He invited Jesus for dinner. Jesus comes, and I don't know why Simon did it, but my best guess, my belief is that Jesus went to save just one more soul, hopefully more than that. Was Simon seeking the truth and wanted to sit down and have dinner and a face-to-face with Jesus? Was he showing off how much power and prestige he had? What do you think? As we go through this, you try to figure out, why do you think Simon did this? My study Bible writes that it may have been a subtle put-down of Jesus. Simon didn't do the normal social graces for Jesus, so maybe it's a subtle put-down. I don't know. So our text out of the NIV is Luke 7, 36 to 43. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Jesus went to the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table. A woman of the town who had lived a sinful life learned Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, weeping at his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Try to put this into your head, what's going on. Then letting down her hair, she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him, what kind of a woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him, so he forgave both debts. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have answered and judged correctly, Jesus said. So, A on your outline, Jesus knows what we say to ourselves. Jesus knows what you're thinking. Do we live like that's true? Do we live like every thought we have, every imagination, every desire, every fantasy that we fiddle with, that watch television, our invisible friends? Do we live like he knows everything we think? What's your self-talk when you see people doing things? When you see people doing stuff, what do you do in your head? Do you do like Simon? Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Do you think Simon knew Jesus was responding to his self-talk? He thinks if this guy's a prophet, he'd know what's going on with this lady, what her life is like. And immediately Jesus answered him. The truth is, Jesus knows us inside and out. He not only sees what we do on the outside, he knows all that goes on the inside. And the Bible clearly writes that sometime we will sit down with him and do a face-to-face and go over every thought, every word, every careless action we ever did and dialogue with our Savior about them. That's kind of a weird thought, isn't it? There's enough time in eternity that everyone who ever lives gets a face-to-face sit-down. I bet it's not across the table. I bet there's nothing in between us. I don't know whether we stand before him and he sits on the judgment seat, or we stand there, or we both sit cross-legged on the pretty grass in the garden that he made for us, but someday we'll talk to him about all of it. Last week, I called these things we do categories and labels, and I stole that from Todd. That's what he said when he was up at camp that that's the problem with people in church, is that we put categories and labels on others rather than just loving them as brothers and sisters, whether they are in Christ or not, but not categorizing them. Today I ask, do you and I do this? Do we look at people and think to ourselves like Simon did? Do you think we should continue or stop doing this? What do you think? It's clear in this passage that Jesus knows what Simon's doing. And it seems clear to me that he's encouraging us to stop doing that. But all of us probably know that there are things that we see that outrage us, and we judge people, and there's so many nasty events going on that we continue to do this, but I'm thinking the leader of our denomination and Jesus with Simon are trying to encourage us to stop putting people in categories, judging whether they're right or wrong, whether they're doing it the way they should, but just loving them as brothers and sisters. So, in the NIV, 7:41 says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. A denarii would be a day's wage. So when you look at that, there's someone who owes him 50 days' wages, you know, month and two-thirds. The other one, well over a year, almost a year and a third, 500 days is, that's a lot of money. All the money you could make in your next year and a half you owed. That's a chunk of change. I mean, that's a real debt. It's not as bad as the state of Illinois or the federal government, but it's a big deal for an individual. Simon owed a debt to God. The harlot owned a debt to God. Which one owed more? I think in the parable, Jesus is saying the lady here, the hooker, probably sinned more than you. Be on your outline, all people owe a debt to God. There's an easy blank to fill. So Jesus knows what's going on inside us, and all of us owe a debt to God. How much do you owe? How long has it been since you sat down with God the accountant and talked about your balance due? How long has it been since you paused and took some time and talked to God and reconciled your accounts? When I disciple someone, I encourage them to take 1 in 30, or if they're Jewish, I'd say 1 in 28. But take a day, set aside some time. It's great if you can schedule a whole day, half a day, fast, pray, worship, get together. For me, it works best if I get away from home. If I, like, go up to the White Pines and, you know, take my earphones and take my Bible and take my notebook and take some water and just go up there and get outside and sit. Several times I went up to the Palisades and sit on the cliff and just spend some time fasting and praying and worshiping and talking to the Lord and getting things right. I think that the day we sit down and do a face-to-face with him, if we had have had a consistent pattern of doing this, I think that that event will be very different. If we talk to him about the problems we know we have, we talk to him about the sins that we know we've committed, and we get those counts reconciled, and we pray for the people that we want to and need to, I think that we'll be better off if we take some time and do this. Now, in an ideal world, then, once people get to this pattern, then I tell them to keep short accounts. That as you know this is going on, as you're going along, you deal with this so that when you take this day, it's more worship than it is working on your account balance, if that makes sense. But take some time to reconcile these things so that our heart doesn't get hard like Simon, But we say and stay really close to the Lord like this hooker. I think Jesus came to Simon's home to save one more soul. Have you ever come to Jesus for his salvation? Whether you're sitting here in church or whether you're listening to me online, have you ever taken the time to actually begin this process of salvation with Jesus? I also think this salvation is an ongoing process, not just a one-time event. I think him saving me is saving me from the thoughts that I have in the moment that I see people and I begin to judge and categorize and criticize inside. I think at that moment, that's when his salvation comes to me. And it's not just a one-time event where I'm saved, he's covered all of my sins, and we're good, and I'm going to heaven. I can just live like however I want without relating to him in this salvation way. I know I could be wrong saying that, teaching that's the truth. I know a lot of churches, they'd kick me out if I said something like that because it's one and done, and that's the way it is, and you don't have to worry about this. Once you've made that commitment to Christ, you're good. All your sins are forgiven, and you don't need to do these things on an ongoing basis. But it couldn't hurt to live like this with Jesus is the truth, and this is the right way. What could it hurt if we continue to have an ongoing dialogue about these things and on a regular basis ask him to save us from the patterns we're living in? What could that hurt in the end? I can't see any downside to living like this. The NIV in 7:42 said, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave both debts. Now, which would love him more? So see on your outline, no one can pay their debt to God. Nobody. You owe a debt that you can't pay. We, like the two in this parable, can't pay off our debt. I tend to be one who sins each day as it goes on. I, like Simon, think to myself about people and their actions and what they do, how they're relating to each other, how they're managing or not managing their children, you know, the financial disasters people get themselves into. You know, I tend to, on a daily basis, need his salvation because I grew up in a home where judging people and categorizing people and people watching was one of the things that we were trained to do. It's a bad habit to break. And Adam and Eve thought it would be really cool to be able to judge and know what was good and evil, and they ate the fruit, and that's why I'm fighting weeds in my driveway and garden. But just like the weeds in my driveway and garden, I have sins that come up in my life. And if I don't fight the weeds in my gravel driveway, it looks terrible to me. If I don't fight the weeds in my garden, I don't like it. It's the same way with my life. I need to be dealing with the weeds that are a result of Adam's choice and Eve's deception. That's what saves me. Now, do you live this way too? Do you actually day-to-day do things like Simon? I wish I had what something they have. I see somebody who has something, and I think, oh, I would like that. I walk by my neighbor's house, and for several years, he had a black Corvette Stingray sitting in the driveway. Beautiful thing, black chrome wheels, the hottest Corvette motor they made, 6-point manual transmission. Sometimes he'd be going to work, and I'd listen to him run it through the gears. Now, I think it sits at the Ford dealership just down the road. And it could be mine. I see that thing and I think, man, it would be really fun to have a 180 mile an hour car again. Dang, that would be fun. But I haven't went to sit in it. But I see things and I want them. And I know that that's not a good thing to want stuff I don't need. Or I want a relationship like they do. I spent Monday in the VA hospital in Madison and Tuesday in the VA hospital in Milwaukee. And I see guys that still have their wife there with them, helping them, talking to them, dialoguing with them, and they're not doing this all by themselves. And I think, oh, that would be fun. I saw a couple guys that, man, if she wasn't his daughter, he really is moving to a younger model. And I'm thinking, oh, boy, it would be nice to have a relationship, somebody to do this with me, help me with this thing, rather than just being content and satisfied with what I have and where I am and what's going on in life. Now, do you do those things too? It's clear when you look at the book and you look what the guy says, all the red letters, these are not good things to do. So, do you do it too, or is it just me? D on your outline, God can forgive debts of people's sins. All of us have a debt. The other three-letter word is God can take care of it. Jesus paid a debt I owed, a debt I could not pay. Have you come to him to balance your account? Begin a relationship with him and first time coming to him in faith and salvation. I've had friends and people I know that have been around the church and even Bible college all their life and realized they missed it. They didn't really get it. I've never balanced my checking account. I wrote a check to church this morning, and I wrote down in the ledger the check number and wrote it to the church and the amount I wrote. But I never go over and balance the other side. Jules used to do that every month, and then she'd take the budget book and balance it. Because I was terrible with money, I just saw money as money, and I could spend money any way I wanted to. If I had money, I spent it. If I didn't, then I just went without. So I designed, actually, a three-ring binder and presented it to the Ministry of Victorious Christian Living and said, what if we took these concepts that we teach in the financial seminar and broke them down into these categories and patterns so people could actually understand where they are on a monthly basis? And Jules absolutely loved it. She'd balance the checking account till she got it to the penny, and then she'd balance the budget book to it so it matched to a penny. And sometimes she'd come and say, oh, I'm 11 cents off. I'm thinking, so change the number. Just put a zero there. What's the big deal? But we're really different. Now, whose way is correct? Julie wanted to know how much she had to work with and to get it to the penny. I just trust the bank. I look at the number when they send me the monthly statement. I say, oh, that looks close. Good enough. We'll work from there. Now, I don't know which one of them's right. When I discipled people who had trouble with spending money like me and had to learn a pattern, I actually created a format so they could do it, and I still live in that format, but I don't balance it to the penny. I just understand where all of this needs to go and how much I need to have to make it work. And so it's different. Now, who will love him more is E on your outline. Love. Who will love him more? Simon, the woman? Who will love him more, the guy who just trusts the bank or the guy who has to get it to the penny? What do you think? Does it matter how much we love Jesus, love God? Does it really matter how much we love him? In Luke 10, 25 and 28, near the end of Jesus' life, on one occasion an expert in the law, another Pharisee, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a real good question. I've talked to you about salvation. What does one need to do to live eternally with God rather than in hell? That's a really good question, he asked Jesus. Jesus replied, what's written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Don't love your Harley or your car or your garden or your house or anything more than him. All your strength. Rather than putting all your efforts into strengthfully making money, put all of your strength into loving the Lord with all of your mind. All of your thoughts need to be integrated, orchestrated, organized, accountingly developed with God so that all of your mind is thinking like Jesus does. And then you got to love the next door neighbor just as much as you love yourself. Crazy. That's what you need to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus responded, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself and you'll have eternal life." So it's really important for us to get this hooker-like love for Jesus, not the Simon-type love. Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt." "You judge correctly," Jesus said. "When I first came to Jesus for forgiveness and balancing the account, I came broke with a massive amount of debt. My salvation experience at 30 years of old, my life was a train wreck disaster." You too? Did you come later in life with a mess to be accountingly balanced out in the balance book? I was like the hooker in our text in more ways than one. I liked sex and was involved in things that I shouldn't have been and liked that. Got me into a lot of trouble. Is that how you came? Or are you more like Simon? What was it like then? When Todd was sharing his testimony with us up at camp, he's like my children. They both were embracing the Lord Jesus when they were young. Julie did a really good job of helping them understand relationship, and they were saved and born again at a young age. And so was Todd. And he said, "Well, you know, so I didn't have a testimony like yours of being a renegade outlaw and immoral and drug and alcohol abuse and use and reckless living. You know, I always tried to do it right." But later on now, he's discovering that there was more than when he got when he was a kid. What was yours like? Think back to it. What's it like now? Do you have the same love relationship that you had in the beginning? Childlike love if you were a kid? Like me, a deeply thankful guy? Do love relationships change as time goes on? My life experience is that they do. I loved Julie the day I met her the first day of high school in 1964. I thought about this week when kids went back to school. I was a country kid that went to the Sterling High School, and I went from 8 people in my graduating class to 470-some in the freshman class that I was a part of, and I got lost hopelessly. Sixth hour, I sit down in a study hall alphabetically, and I sit right across the table from the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen, Julie Holmes. And I decided that day, somehow I'm going to figure out a way to get that girl to love me and marry me. Went home that day and got off the bus and walked 2 miles uphill both ways home like everybody did in those days. And my mother says, "So, Billy, how was your first day at school?" "Mom, it's Bill now. Don't call me Billy." "How was your lunch?" "It was all right." Sixth hour, I met the girl I want to marry. "Oh, yeah, very good." "So they fed you a good lunch?" "Great." But I loved Jules the first day I met her. Now, I loved her the day she left in 2013, but it was different at the start than at the end. It wasn't the same. My relationship with Jesus is like that, too. It's not less, but it's different. Is yours like this too? That when you first met him, it was different than what you're experiencing now? And the thought that I had as I was going over this is, do we end up being like Simon rather than the hooker? Are we like Simon? Or are we like the lady at his feet? Number two on your outline, the town harlot came to Jesus. Now, why? Why did she come? Try to picture this scene in your head. Simon and his friends are Pharisees. They're the ruling class. They're it in the world of Jews. They're the elite. They're the educated. They're the clean. They're the pure. They're the religiously holy ones. They are a cut above everybody else in the whole culture. This was an invitation-only dinner. You had to be someone, know someone, be a part of an entourage, or as they say these days, a posse, to get to attend. If you didn't know somebody, you couldn't get in. In Luke 7, 44 to 50, then Jesus turned towards a woman. So he's there at the dinner gathering, and he's been looking at the men and talking with Simon. And all of a sudden, he turns towards that woman and says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home. You did not give me water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." So Jesus is sitting there and he's looking at this woman who's doing this to his feet. Think about it. Drying them with her hair, crying enough tears to wet them. That's some serious tearing. Verse 45, "You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet." Think about this. What would that be like? You're sitting there, a lady comes in, she takes off your sandals, she begins to cry, she begins to wipe your feet with her hair that she has let down, and she's kissing your feet. That's a weird picture, any way you paint it. Verse 46, "You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Her great love has been shown. But whoever has been forgiven a little loves a little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say to themselves, "Who is this who can even forgive sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." Not the crying, not the wiping, not the anointing, not the kissing. Her faith saved her. Go in peace. Try to picture that in your mind. Do you know that men did not sit up to a table? They reclined on couches and they kind of propped themselves up on an elbow and got a bite off of the tray that's in front of them. But you kind of lounge around. You don't sit up straight in a chair. And it's an event. You spend hours there grazing and drinking and visiting and relating. So, women and children are not allowed in there, except maybe to bring more food or pour more wine. And they ate later if there's anything left. A lot of the places in the world that I've traveled to, and you eat with the men, if the men eat everything, that's it. The women and the children don't get anything. And in those cultures, the guys really don't seem to care that much. They're the big ones. Now, when one came into your house, a custom was you gave them water to wash their feet because they wore sandals like these and your feet get dirty when you do that. Most times, young men and women would wash your feet for you. Have you ever had someone do this for you? One time, Eric Carlson and I were up in the mountains in Uganda near the border of Kenya, Africa. And we were staying at the home of the tribal leader, which he was the chief of all these people. And it was comical the first day that we came. He walked up to us in a pair of basketball shorts and a T-shirt with Homer Simpson on the cover of it. And Eric and I laughed, but he had absolutely no idea who Homer was. Somebody gave it to him, and he was proud to wear it. And the first night, when we sat down to eat, well, it was kind of funny because Eric and I said, well, we're going to be here for 5 days. So we each counted out what would be close to like $30 in their dirty Uganda money and handed it to the woman of the home. And she was completely flabbergasted. She was close to my age at that time, 50-something. And that was more money than she had ever seen in her whole life. And, you know, so the translator is saying, she says, well, what am I supposed to do with all this? And I said, well, buy food, you know, so that we can eat. And if, you know, he wants to invite his friends to have dinner with us, you know, get enough. Make sure you get enough that you and the kids get something too. So we literally ate like kings. First night we reclined down there. There's these beautiful young black girls who come in to wash your feet. And, you know, they're 16 years old, somewhere in that age. And the first day they came in, they just had on a pair of basketball shorts. That was it. Nothing under them. No shoes, no top, no nothing. And you look down, and there's this beautiful girl there washing your feet, and she's naked from the waist up. Extraordinarily distracting, to say the least. And whenever you look at her, she's looking at you like, you could get me out of here into America. You know, I'm all in for that. And so after that, Eric says, hey, you got to have these girls put on something on the top of them. He said, this is bugging me, you know. But it was really weird because all that week you'd sit there and they would wash between your toes and take a little stick and clean out the dirt. And, you know, it was just really weird. Felt crazy. You can't. My point is you can't not be distracted by somebody doing that to your feet. Now, the custom was you greet somebody with a kiss. And not long ago, we talked about how Paul, Peter, John said this is how Christians should greet each other too. When you come to church, you should not just hug or shake hands, that you should get a kiss from everybody. Then one would wash their face and hands and put olive oil on their hair. You just freshen up for dinner. A, I did finally get to the outline. A, the town harlot came with many sins. Not just a sin. Many sins. How many sins did you have when you came to Jesus? Many? Few? Like my children who come, you know, and they're not even teenagers yet, or Todd when he was 7 or 8, whatever he said. You know, not many. But I was a sinner and liked sinning, and I came with many. How about you? She came with an alabaster jar of perfume. That's a very expensive gift. Would cost nearly a year's worth of wages. Probably was set aside for her funeral. I don't know. But what does it tell about the woman? She had money, too. She wasn't a cheap date. She was an expensive call girl. She made really good money at doing what she did. Not just the first profession, but she made good money at it. Be on your outline. The town harlot came to Jesus with much love. Your blank is love. She came with a lot of love for him. This woman offered Jesus the only kind of love she knew with a man. Then letting down her hair, she wiped her feet with her hair and kissed him, poured perfume on him. When she let down her hair for Jesus, she was offering herself to him. Jewish ladies only let their hair down for one thing. And the husbands go, oh yeah, this is going to be a good day. She did that for Jesus. It's the only kind of love she knew with a guy. So she's making him this offer. When she let down her hair, she was offering herself to him physically, sexually. Many men, not many men turned her down on an offer of how a woman loves a man, but Jesus did. He turned her down. I cannot imagine that a 30-year-old guy was not tempted to accept the offer. He had to be tempted, had to be distracted. Can't imagine a guy not at 30 years old. So what did Jesus do with this temptation? He didn't act on it, obviously. Jesus publicly testified of her love for him, openly expressed this, not like some... that had done behind closed doors and love affairs and meetings with her, but openly in this gathering of everybody that is somebody, he publicly testified about her love. See on your outline, the town harlot left with the assurance her faith, is your blank, had saved her and she could go in peace. It wasn't the kissing, it wasn't the crying, it wasn't the letting down of the hair, it wasn't the anointing, it wasn't the offering to be with him like a man and a woman. It was her faith that saved her and she could go in peace. I wonder about Simon. What did he get at that night? More judging of people like her and Jesus? They said among themselves, who is this even forgiving sins? Only God can do that. Only God can forgive sins. She left feeling publicly loved and accepted by Jesus. When she walked away, when she wound her hair back up, put it back on top of her head, took the broken jar and left, she left feeling publicly loved and accepted. Maybe for the first time, standing up straight, looking everybody in the eye. How will you leave here today? What about you? Unchanged like Simon and his friends? Or at peace with God because you confess your faith, your need, and your love for Jesus? I think the hooker got it right. I think that's what we should be about today, each one of us. Not judging other people, but confessing, hey, yeah, I messed up here, Lynn. Lord, I know you can fix it, and I need your help. I need that. I love you, man, and I want you to, I want to get this right. How are you going to leave? I said earlier, first time I came to Jesus, I could relate to the woman. I remember how much I loved him, what he had done for me, what he had done for Julie a year and a half before that. One may wonder sometimes, what is it that pushed this guy over the line? Why does he try to live every day and teach this every Sunday? Why? It's love. I love the guy. He's my hero. I was forgiven much. I still need that often. I don't know if I love more than most, but I love Jesus enough to try to live and express his love in his life. I don't know if I love him more than you or more than the next guy. I love him enough to change my whole life, change what I want to do with the rest of my life. Spend every day trying to get right with him, trying to live in the right way, try to express that. How about you? What about you? Do you know and experience his love and forgiveness? Do you just invite him to a prayer at dinner, or do you kneel at his feet in love and confession like the hooker? He'll respond to either. You know, if all you do is pray for him, pray to him when you're getting ready to eat, that's cool. He'll respond to that. Do you kneel at his feet in love and confession? Do you take time to get alone with him and relate? That girl offered him intimacy. He offered her love and intimacy on a higher level. Publicly loving and accepting and expressing. How about you? Who would you say you relate to more? Simon? The harlot? What do you think? I have had some very difficult things appear in my life lately, not just with me, but within my family, just challenging things, people that I love. You know, it's really good to have Marty back here behind me, but man, just a couple weeks ago, that was not fun. I often wonder, is this God's way of getting me to my knees? Take a strong, arrogant, Aryan German like me, and the only way you can get him to his knees is you got to break the suckers. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's why so many hard stuff's in my life, so I'm on my knees more often. I don't know. So number three on the outline, as it changes, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, after this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, also women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, of whom 7 demons had come out. Jonah, the wife of, I'm going to call him Chuzza, manager of Herod's household, Susanna and many others, these women were helping support them out of their own means. So Jesus not only had the 12, but he had this support staff of women that traveled with him caring for their needs. Jesus' ministry was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Your blank is kingdom. That's probably the most vowels and consonant I'll ask you to write today. Maybe there's more in ourselves. I don't know. But the kingdom is what he came to proclaim. The kingdom. God's inviting people then and today to be members of his kingdom. What does one need to do? Well, first, believe that God does have a kingdom. There is a kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom, a heaven. Then believe that Jesus is the king of all of it. So you got to believe it's there. You got to believe he's the king. Then come to Jesus with faith for who he is, a savior, what he's done on the cross to save us. You put faith into who he is and what he did. If nothing else, this guy is an amazing hero to turn that girl down. To not take her up on that offer, I mean, he's my hero. And he says, I can do that with him. You know, and for the last 4 years, living as a single guy, celibate lifestyle, the only way I can do that is with his help. You know, guys just don't normally want to live that way. Experiences, love, acceptance, and forgiveness. That's what you do next. You come to experience this in your life. He accepts you. He forgives you. Every time you mess up, he wants to talk to you about it. Wants to get it right. Next, one needs to respond to his love by becoming one of his subjects in his kingdom. Jesus becomes the king of your life. No longer you. I was listening to a commercial the other day, and the chorus on it was, everybody wants to rule the world. And I'm thinking, no, I don't. I'd screw it all up. I don't want to rule the whole world. I want a king like Jesus to rule my life so I can do better at it. But I don't want to rule the whole world. But most people do. In their own kingdom, their own life, king or queen of their life, rather than submitting to the Lord. His will be your will. His will be done, not mine. His love and his life become yours. That's the bottom line. Be on your outline. Jesus let women be a part of his ministry. We live in a culture where a lot of times only men can teach, only men can preach, only men can do the ministry. Jesus let the girls in too. Jesus will let you become of his kingdom ministry too, with an exclamation point. He'll let you in. These women served and supported Jesus' kingdom ministry. How do you do this? How do you support his kingdom ministry? Not our church, not our camp, his kingdom. It's different. It's not our church. It's not our camp. It's his kingdom come, his will be done, not our stuff and our places. This is like the heart ministry of the hooker. This is like the heart ministry of these women. They love Jesus. They wanted to serve his kingdom. And we got to get that back into our head. It's a kingdom thing, not a church thing. There's a big difference. Then, after Jesus is the king of your heart, and you get involved in some type of thankful service to him and others, these things that need to be done, and they're things that need to be done, and you can be the one doing them. We didn't have work day, but somebody came and sprayed the driveway and around the church. Somebody came and did things. I don't know who. I have a good guess, but I don't know. You could be the one who do some of these servant things. You could be the one doing these things. See on your outline, these women were serving and supporting out of their own means. It's both. It's first the heart serving. I will serve the king in any way I can. I will give. I will support. I will invest time, effort, treasure, finances, resources. Had a conversation with a young man not long ago. We were sitting there and we were saying, you know, we're really rich. I mean, of all the people in the world, I mean, we got money. We can do whatever we want, buy whatever we want, pretty much. And the comment was, maybe we should just give it all away. I'm thinking, that's a really great idea. Maybe we ought to. Maybe I ought to give more of it away. What do you think? Are you serving out of your heart? Are you supporting? One may still do this. The kingdom needs servants. The kingdom needs revenue. Nobody goes to war without counting the cost. Nobody builds a house without counting the money and make sure they got enough. The kingdom needs servants. It needs revenue. You may be either or both. My heartfelt hope is that you do something. You don't be like Simon, leave unchanged and upset about the preacher said or how long it took or what it was like in here. But you, first of all, come to Jesus. You confess your love and your need for his life. You experience his love and compassion. You come, you confess, you experience compassion. You have confidence and you live with him and for him, and you're comfortable in your own skin and in your relationship with him. So you come to Jesus, you confess your need, you experience his compassion, you have the confidence, and you're comfortable in relationship with him. I had so many C's in a row, I had to put them on one slide, but that's really it. That's what the hooker did. Not Simon and the church people, but the sinners. I think that's the way we need to live. Come to him, confess, experience this, come away with confidence, and be comfortable with him. Love him, adore him, respect him, put him on a, make him your hero. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story of the hooker and the church guy. Thank you for the story of the women who put their time, talents, and treasures into kingdom service. God, I pray you'd impact each one of our hearts, that we wouldn't walk out of here like Simon and the boys. Oh, who is that guy to tell me what to do? Who is this? I'm going to do what I want to do. Or we could leave here, God, I really need you. I really love you. I believe you can help me out of this mess. I think you can help me get out or live through and endure this in a trusting way. I really need you, man. I don't know how they're going to come, how they're going to go. I want to go in love with you as much as I can be. It's different now, but still as much. I hope everybody else is inspired or convicted or convinced or encouraged or at least thinking about this. Lord Jesus, you said you'd send your Holy Spirit. God, do we need him? Touch our hearts, soften them, make us love each other, deepen our love for you. Show us how much you love us. We ask it in your sweet name, Savior. Amen.